I'm sitting here looking through these glasses trying to figure out how to clean them up here. They've got this haze on them, so who knows what I may read here. Reminds me of a song I used to hear. John Conley had a song entitled Rose-Colored Glasses. You remember that? Wonder what it'd be like to look through these things and all I could see was red. Read a story one time about a soldier who was looking at the redcoats in the time of the Revolutionary War, but he was looking through rose-colored field glass. Problem is, if you look at red through red, it looks white. White happened to be one of the uniforms the Continental Army had. So I wonder what happened to that soldier if he thought he was looking at his own friendly forces. But I believe that people sometimes are looking at what the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus Christ, about the end of time here on this earth. And they're looking through rose-colored glasses. Particularly, I think they're looking through glasses that are tinted by the amount of bukus of money they can make in the authorship of fictions concerning the end of time. So this morning I want to spend a little time talking about the issue of the coming of Jesus. And I believe it's important. I believe there is much confusion. There is surely a lot of debate. And there's a lot of disagreement. And I don't know anything that anybody else knows. I have no secrets, but there are some things in which the Bible is very clear about, not difficult for us to understand. And I think the Bible teaches very plainly these thoughts. And this morning I want, if you have your Bible, to join me over in the Gospel of Matthew, where we began this morning in chapter 24. And we want to begin to take a look at some of the fascinating things which are involving the coming of Jesus Christ. If you're with me in Matthew 24, the first thing we need to know is that it says that the date of his coming is unknowable. Join me, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, all those popular authors all tell us that we need to start looking for the signs. The signs of the time will tell us when Jesus is going to return. If we could just unfold what's happening in the world and compare it to the scriptures, we would come to the conclusion that Jesus is right around the corner. Popular topic, much intriguing thought. And perhaps we could evaluate what's happening in the world today and we could attempt to determine when Jesus is going to come again. In fact, I turn, and you might want to in your home study, over to the third chapter of the book of Timothy. Paul begins to outline for young Timothy some of the things that will occur in those last days. And when I look at that list, I'd have to say, sure, I see all of that happening. We've got to be living in the last days. But the problem is, over the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was describing the last days as if they were going to happen tomorrow. So if the apostles thought they were in the times of the last days 2,000 years later, it's not unreasonable for us to think we're in the last days. For those who are older, you might remember back to the 1980s, there was a very popular book that was published, 88 Reasons Jesus Will Return in 1988. People were sold on that book. Problem is, 22 years later, Jesus has not yet returned. The early Jehovah's Witnesses said that Jesus was going to come in the year 1914. They had it all figured out. But 1914 came, and 1914 went, and Jesus has not yet come. It was in 1997. It was on a hilltop mansion in San Diego, California. A group called Heaven's Gate committed mass suicide. Maybe you remember reading about it. They had come to the conclusion that comet that was coming across the skies in those days. What was it, Halley or Hale Bopp comet? At the end of its tail was an alien spaceship, and they had to die in order to be able to join up with that spaceship. And according to their website, they were wishing to get to the next plane of existence. So they drugged themselves, they suffocated one another in a series of suicides over a period of 3 days. 39 people died. I wonder if they made it into the gates of heaven. There have been many others, long list of people, who have convincingly attributed a particular date to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the date has come and the date has gone. Why is that? Well, because we do not know the time. We do not know the date nor the hour. The scriptures are purposely vague as to when the return of Jesus will take place. Not even Jesus knows that, according to what we read, nor the angels, only the Father. You might turn with me over to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Remember what Peter says. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That scripture says Jesus is going to come again. That's promise. It's clear in the scripture. But it's just as clear that we don't know when Jesus is going to come again. Look at the next verse in 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I don't know of any smart thieves who let you know when they're coming in the night. Because if you were to give me warning that you were going to break into my house tonight, I could tell you I would be prepared. Jesus knew that. Let's go back to Matthew 24:43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You see, a thief needs the element of surprise in order to be successful, to catch people off guard. There's not some special warning given as to when Jesus will return, but he will come, and when he comes, he will come as a thief in the night. Notice not only that the times and the dates are unknowable, but the result of not knowing when Jesus is going to return tells us how we ought to live a godly life and always be prepared for his coming. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's pick it up again where we left off. Let's catch verse 10 and on. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Time of Jesus' coming again is unknowable. But that way, every generation has to be just as prepared as the previous generation. If there were definite, knowable signs, by nature, we would wait till the last minute to prepare for his coming. But we don't know when he's coming. So that's why we have to be ready for Jesus to come and to take us home at any moment. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Join me beginning in verse 37. Because there's a second thought we want to gain this morning that the scriptures are explicit on. And that is, we need to know that his coming will happen on a normal day. Let's begin in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Life on earth, right up until the time that God flooded the earth, was normal. People were eating and drinking like they always do. They were festive. They were getting married. They were getting prepared to get married right up until the time in which Noah entered the ark. When Jesus comes the second time, it's going to be on a normal day. Just as normal as today. Won't be a special day. Rather, we're going to be acting like we always act on any given day. We're going to be doing what we normally do on any given day. Oh, we go back to the scriptures. Many people look at all this stuff. Oh, all this stuff has got to change. All this stuff has got to happen before the time's come. And they got to link all of this with Jesus' second coming. And they look at the state of the world and they say, oh, how wicked we are and how we have become what we used to not be. And they have to conclude that we must be nearing the second coming. And they're true. Immorality, for example, has progressed. But the point is that every generation since the time of Christ thought they were living in the last day. Jesus says here in Matthew 24, look at verse 39, did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Times were normal. Times are going to continue to be reasonably normal until that time in which Jesus comes again. That's why we have to be ready, because we do not know when he will come again. No one can predict a date for you. I sure can't predict a date. I don't have any inside information. My prayers to God do not reveal to me that it's going to happen at any particular time. All I can tell you with certainty is that we're one day closer than we were yesterday. Heard about an old farmer. He was laying in bed. It was late at night. His old grandfather clock in the front room began to strike, and it went haywire somehow, and it chimed 14 times. He rolled over in bed, and he says, "Nelly, Nelly, wake up. It's never been as late as this before." Well, it's never been as late as this, my friends, before. Let's go back to Matthew 24 and learn another lesson, and here is a head-scratcher, I'd have to say. Because maybe if we read closely, we learn that his coming, the unsaved, are taken away first. Let's begin in verse 40 of Matthew 24. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. We've read those verses 1,000 times. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to go first or do you want to go second? You want to be the ones left behind, or do you want to be the ones taken? Taken? Why? Because you assume that the ones taken first are going to heaven? I mean, you may be right. I don't know, but I just ask you, how do you know that? You see, when you read the context of this story, you see it compared to Noah and the flood. Now think about Noah and the ark. Which group was saved? Ones that were swept away or the ones that were left in the boat? Noah and his family were the only ones left behind. I know you're saying, Ron, are you sure? No, I'm not sure about anything concerning the second coming of Christ. But there are two other parables that Jesus does give us in Scripture that are about the church. They're found over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13, and I want you to follow me there. And ask yourself as we read them, who is taken first? First parable is found in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. It says, "And another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now Jesus goes on to explain this parable, and he says that the enemy is the devil. He says that the good seeds are Christians. He says the weeds are the non-Christians. And he says the harvest is the end time. I just asked the question, who went first? It wasn't the righteous. It was the wicked. And if that's the case, then irregardless of what the books say, I want to be left behind. There's a second parable. It follows beginning in verse 47. "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the fire of the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, the bad fish were cast out first, it says. They were thrown into the fire. And if that's the case again, I want to be left behind. The most intriguing verses are found over in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and I wish they could clear this picture for us, but let's read them together beginning in verse 13 and we'll decide. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, let's be honest. These verses don't tell us a thing about where the unbelievers are. But it does say the last ones to leave are the Christians who are alive. And maybe that's directly opposite what other people may tell you in their fiction books. Listen, I'm personally content to miss the first bus that's taken to judgment. I just willing to stand before my Maker according to his schedule, whatever schedule that may be. But all of this points out a very important biblical teaching that that we've yet to talk about this morning. And that is that his coming will surprise many people. Let's go back to Matthew 24, this time verse 44. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Simply put, Jesus' coming is going to surprise a lot of folks. When Jesus returns, Scripture says it's going to be a global event. Nobody's going to miss it. The entire world is going to be made aware all at the same time somehow that our Lord has returned. Jesus likened it, as we read before, as a thief in the night. There's great shock when a thief comes to your house. We're going to be around, the Scripture says, talking about peace and safety, and then he's going to come again. We're going to be going around our daily lives doing whatever it is we do every day, and then suddenly he will come again. We may be asleep, and he will come again. We may be at work. Suddenly he will come again. And when he does, it's going to be a shock. You won't be expecting it as you don't expect a thief. So we have to ask the question, what do you want to be found doing when Jesus returns? Thomas Jefferson always wrote, he says, I want to die on the Lord's Day because it's the day to worship God. I mean, few people have a choice as to what day they're going to die. The analogy that the Bible gives is that when he comes, it's going to be like a groom returning for his bride. You remember. In those days when bride and groom were engaged, they were legally bound and they couldn't get out of the contract, much like being married today. And then the groom leaves and he goes off to prepare a place for his bride. And when that place is prepared, he comes back to get her. And the wedding would then begin. Problem was that the bride and the bride's maids all had to be prepared because they didn't know when the groom was going to have the place finished and come back to get her. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be weeks from now, could be months from now. But when it was ready, he would come get the bride. You better be ready. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins. They didn't have their oil. They weren't prepared. The groom came and they were caught off guard. And because of that, they were shut out because they weren't prepared. No exception made for them. Even though they were sincerely there, ready to do, they were not prepared. And the door was shut. Jesus is going to come again. And it will be a shock to many people. Primarily a shock to those who have not prepared for his coming. I'm back to that question again. I ask myself that question. What if it's today? Today. Remember those words we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Let's catch verse 17 and 18. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's interesting. When Jesus comes again, it's going to shock, surprise many people. Yet Paul says, comfort one another with that knowledge. In the dome of the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C., some beautiful words by Alfred Lord Tennyson. It says, one God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. I don't know when the Lord will return. But I do know that the whole creation moves towards that day. Let's go back to 2 Peter to chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 3. Peter reminds us, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There is a day, and for some it's going to be a real shock. This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to be prepared. Be one of his children. Be a part of the bride, the church. He says, "Come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through your confession of that good faith in Christ, as the Son of God, your Savior, to be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to rise and walk as a new creature." Come if you will, if you need to do that this very day, as we stand and sing.